Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Book of Daniel, chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we give you thanks in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've made a way for us to be saved. We thank you for the word of God that we have in our hands. We thank you for a country free that we may preach and listen to preaching. And Father, may believe as we please. And God, we just thank you for this church and for these people that are here. And I ask you to suit, fit a blessing to everyone that hears the sound of my voice. Give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. About the first 5 years of my life, my family, my mother, my father, my sister, and I lived with my grandmother, Kincaid. And she died when I was about 11 years old. She was a sweet old Christian lady, but she was from the South and country, and she dipped snuff all the time, always walked around with a little toothbrush in her mouth and carrying her little coffee can and spitting her stuff. But, man, she believed her Bible. And, of course, you'd find a lot of Southern people like that even today. At any rate, both my grandmothers would come out of that same type of thing. But my grandmother loved the Bible, and she loved preachers. She all by the preacher come in, had to eat at her house, you know. Whatever little bit she had, why, she'd feed it to you. One of my old aunts used to set the preacher down, and she'd say, if you're a Christian, it's good enough for you. If you're not, it's too good for you. Now eat. You'll get that in a little while. And I mean, she said it for real. I mean, they're just some pretty tough old nuts. They believed the Bible, they loved God, and they stood for some things. I grew up thinking that the names of these three guys were Shadrach, Meshach, and Under the Bed We Go. Because that's where my grandmother taught them to me. She taught me this story, one of my favorite stories. And when she read it, she never read it Abednego. She read it Shadrach, Meshach, and Under the Bed We Go. Of course, she'd tickle me when she said that, or pinch me, or something like that. You know, Under the Bed We Go. But I've read this story a long time. It's a tremendous story. In fact, Daniel has some fantastic stories. But as I think about it, let me just refresh you in case it's been a while since you read the book of Daniel. The king is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the greatest Gentile king to ever live. In fact, when God gives his prophecy and when God tells his things, he makes him the head of gold, and everything deteriorates from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to our time. And so what we find is we have Nebuchadnezzar, and he's out here, and he's so rich, he makes a statue of gold out in the plain of Dura that is 90 feet high by 9 feet wide, made of gold. He had a lot of money. I mean, I wouldn't want to build one that big out of wood. Would you? 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, he's going to have everybody worship it. Now, you've got to realize the kind of situation these people are in. He is an emperor of vast kingdoms. Kings bow down before him. Governors bow down before him. He is an absolute king. Who he says will live. Who he says will die. Nobody holds his hand. There is no constitution. Nobody can tell him he can't change his mind. Nobody can change his law. Nobody stands up to him. Whatever he says goes. He is an absolute king. And according to the Bible, the greatest king of the Gentile nations. He sets this thing up and he makes a decree. Okay, we're going to dedicate this new God that I've got, this place of worship, and you're going to come worship it. And I mean, he gathers the governors from all the provinces and all the important people, and he has the greatest bands of his day. They're all out there playing, and I mean, they've got, this is one great big party, one tremendous festival, one absolute marvelous time of worship. And he gathers everybody together, and as they got them all out there, well, here's the decree goes out, when the music begins to play and you hear these different instruments play, everybody is to bow down at the same time. We're getting unity in the government right here, see. We're getting community spirit in the government here. Everybody is going to worship this one image. We got this golden image set out here. We've all come out here to do it, and we're all going to worship it together. And boy, when they played the music, the whole world just bowed down except for three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men just stood there. It doesn't look like they were disrespectful. It doesn't look like they were smart aleck. It looked like they were simply nonconformists. They didn't participate. They were there, but they didn't drink. They were there, but they didn't dance. They were there, but they didn't participate. They didn't fall down and worship it. Well, some of the Chaldeans, you see, Nebuchadnezzar's a Chaldean. Some of the Chaldeans come to him and they say, "Hey, king." And they quoted him his decree back to him and said, "Didn't you say?" And we all fell down and worshiped. But you know, there's three of those Jew boys that you set over us that didn't obey you. Three of those captives, three of those slaves, three of those Jews, they didn't obey your order, king. And the king called them all together, and he called them up. He said, "Shadrach," he knows these guys by name. They've been promoted. They're heads over the place of Babylon. He has given them special privileges. They're nothing more than slaves, and yet he's made them rulers in his kingdom. And he expected more out of them. He expected some cooperation. He expected they would be obedient. I mean, he has been extremely merciful. They haven't been killed. They haven't been slain. They've been given privileged positions in his kingdom. And he said, "Boys, let me explain the situation to you. You're going to fall down and worship that, or I'm going to put you in a furnace and kill you." And right here is where they answer him. He makes the statement, the last part of verse 15, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not worried about how we answer you. This isn't a problem for us. We're not frightful of what we have to say. We're not careful in how we answer this. If it be so..." Now notice that little "if" they put in there. There are a lot of people walk awful proud. There are a lot of people that act like they can do this. You know what I'm reading to you about? A miracle. Most people that kings got up for nonconforming burned up. Many of the saints of God were put on the rack and tortured and torn to pieces. Many of people that have stood up for the Word of God, for God, really been saved, have been tortured, put in prison, cut up, cut to pieces, destroyed, had their families destroyed before their eyes. What we're looking at is a miracle. It doesn't happen every day. They said, "If it be so." These guys aren't acting proud. They're standing on a conviction. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able." I'll tell you, here's one step of faith I can go for. My God is able. I don't always know whether God's going to save you from cancer, or whether God's going to deliver you in your job, or whether God's going to help you in your sickness, or whether God's going to preserve your marriage, or whether God's going to make your kid successful. You can pray about it and ask God for it and hope for it, and maybe it'll work out. But if it be so, if it be so, we don't know. We don't know. But you know what he said? Our God is able. Here's what I can tell you. God can deliver you. God is able to deliver you. You can't get in a spot so bad God can't deliver you. You can't do something so far out that God can't reach you. You can't run any place that's so far down, so dark, so hidden that God can't find you. You can't get that place, because you see, the God we serve is able. The testimony of this Bible from the beginning to the end is on the ability of God. God Almighty is able to do anything He says. God Almighty is able to deliver anyone. God Almighty is able to save anyone. God Almighty can keep His word. Whatever word He gives, He can keep it. And you can bank on it that God is able. And that's what their statement was. Their statement of faith is, if it be so, that you're going to do what you're going to do to us. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And then they made a second statement, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Now, you think just a minute what they're saying. We may not get out of that fiery furnace, but we'll be out of your hand. Won't be any more you can do to us after that. You may drop us down the furnace, and God may not deliver us, but I want you to know that'll be the last you have anything to do with us. He will deliver us out of your hand. What did Jesus say in the New Testament in Luke the 12th chapter about verse 5? He said, fear not them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. If I tell you who to fear, fear him which after you destroyed the body can deliver the soul into hell. That's who to fear. That's the one you ought to be afraid of. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Whatever happens, you've come across a conviction: we cannot bow. We will not serve your gods. We will not worship your image. No matter what you do to us, no matter how it falls out, no matter what the future holds, I've taken a stand right here. Here I stand. I will not worship your gods. I will not worship your image. I will not bow down to it. Here's my stand. Do with us whatever you want to do with us. Boy, you didn't talk back to this king. This is not one you would have argued with. This is not the kind of king you could mess with in any way. He said, get my best soldiers. I want the SWAT team. I want the SEALs. Get me the Marines. I want the guys that crashed the truth. Get me the best soldiers I got. And they tied these three guys up, and he said, stoke that furnace up. I don't want it just like it normally burns. I want it seven times hotter than it's ever been. And they piled the coals to it, and they added whatever fuel they needed, and this thing is burning so bad it's about ready to burst the furnace itself. And he had these men tied, he carried them to the top, and he threw them in, and the very soldiers got that close to the top of that furnace died right there when they threw them in. Good, strong, faithful, courageous, brave, trained soldiers left their life just putting these men in that furnace. And they're walking around out in front, and he started feeling pretty good because he's really told them off. And he looks in that fire, and he said, didn't we cast three men into that fire? He said, I see four men walking. And the fourth is like the Son of God. That's who it was. It was the Son of God. I'm telling you, it's a miracle. It's an absolute, only one time in the Bible you ever read about it. Only one time in history I ever heard about it. That's it right here. You know what happened? Not only was God able, but God was willing. Not only was God able and willing, he jumped right on the spot. You didn't have to wait any longer. And do you know what? These guys are walking around just free as they can be. You know the only thing the fire did to them? Burned their bonds. And they're walking around fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's talking to them and just comforting them and said, hey, boy, sure glad of your stand. I appreciate the way you boys took up for my name. I'm thankful, boys, that you were faithful to me. Hey, praise God for faith. Let me tell you something about your Bible. You better understand something about it. God blesses faith, not need. You see, I got a need. God's got to help in my need. No, God blesses faith, not need. Lots of people go needy around the world. God blesses faith. Lots of men were cast into dungeons and cast into burning fiery furnace. These men walked in with faith, and God delivered them because of their faith. And they're walking around, and they're fellowshipping with the Lord. You know, it must have been an awful thing when the king called to them, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. What a shame. Ever get in a real good spot and have to leave it? Ever have a close fellowship and it's got to stop? Some of you boys and girls that are starting in love, you know, you spend all day with each other, and as soon as you get home, you spend an hour or two on the phone, and then that night when you come in from the date, you got to sit in the car for an hour or two. Then when you go in, you got to call each other again. And if it's long distance, your folks are complaining about the bills. What do you got to talk about? Must be good fellowship. Must be something good about it. They were having the greatest fellowship of their life. And this is no doubt the greatest experience they've ever had. They may have never had anything to equal it in the rest of their history. How do you get any better than that, man? I mean, the greatest king, the most powerful king of the Gentile world gives you a death decree. His own soldiers die executing that death decree, and you walk around with Jesus in the midst of the greatest furnace of fire they'd ever seen in Babylon, and you're walking just as free as if you were in a refrigerator. And when they came out, they had hose on, and they had coats on, and there wasn't even the smell of smoke in their hair. And the king is awestruck. And he gives a testimony that there's no God can deliver like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a tremendous testimony. What a move and a mark upon Nebuchadnezzar's faith, bringing him further along, coming to the place that he can. I think you'll meet old Neb in heaven. You keep on reading Daniel. I think the old boy made it. I think he comes down to the end and he gives a testimony like he knew God instead of the idolatry he started out to be. Let's think about it a minute. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a wicked, wicked kingdom. That kingdom did not have a temple to worship in. That kingdom did not have a sacrifice made year after year for atonement. That kingdom did not worship the Lord God of heaven, and that kingdom was not conducive to the worship of the Lord God of heaven. They were in a foreign environment, in a heathen environment, in a wicked environment. Everything about them was against God and the way they believed and worshiped God. Do you know what these men did? They counted the cost. And they took a stand. This thing's been planned. You know, you don't build a 90-foot statue of gold in a day's time. This thing's been going on for months, maybe years. Nebuchadnezzar's had this thing planned. He's going to build this great united worship center. He's going to get all the churches together. He's going to bring all the people together. And they're going to go out and they're going to have this united worship out here that's going to be so good because everybody's in agreement. He's going to unite his kingdom. And man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might even have had jobs pertaining to this thing, on directing traffic or procuring materials or sending men out or whatever. No telling what they did. They controlled the government in Babylon. They've been looking around. They've seen the climate of the situation. They know the wickedness that's going on. They understand what's happening. And they begin to count the cost. What are we going to do? Some of you have a problem just not drinking with your people to drink. Some of you have a problem not smoking with people who smoke. Some of you have a problem with just not cussing with people who cuss. What would you do if your life was on the line? Bunch of wimps. Amen or oh me? These men counted the cost. They took a look. This could be our life. What are we going to do? We're going to be there. We're going to be there. Well, there's no way we could not be there. They were a part of the thing. Everybody had to be there. They couldn't lay out sick. They couldn't get away from it. They're going to be there. What are we going to do when everybody bows? What are we going to do when the music starts? What are we going to do when the dance begins? What are we going to do when the procession starts? What are we going to do when the drinking starts? What are we going to do? They counted the cost. It just might cost us everything we got. Cost us our job. Cost us our lives. What are you going to do? We're not going to bow. We're not going to protest. We're not going to raise a big fuss. We simply will not bow. They counted the cost. And they made a move by faith on their conviction. They said, I don't live that way. I will not live that way. If it costs me my job, if it costs me my life. And that's the reason why when they didn't bow and they were turned in and they're brought before the king, they said, we're not careful to answer thee on this. We don't have to take a time out and give us 30 minutes while we make our minds up. Their mind was already made up. They already had the conviction. They already stood on the strength. I am a servant of the living God. I bow before no other God. God is my God. That golden statue, that golden arrow, whatever it is no God. I serve the living God. It's ridiculous. I will not bow, no matter what it costs. And guess what? They got delivered. Oh yeah, the sentence of death is upon them, but they didn't die. They were thrown into a horrible death, but they didn't die. They should have suffered greatly, but they didn't suffer, because God Almighty saw fit to deliver them, and He did deliver them, and when they got through, they got promoted. Now, do you think that's the way to go for promotion? Now, these guys got promoted. Do you think that's the way to go for... No, I don't think so. If you try to get promoted this way, you'll probably burn up in the furnace. You say, I'm going to take a stand. I'll show you how tough I am. I see some young Christians there once in a while. You know why they get young people in the Marines? Because they're so stupid they'll charge the beach. They don't put 50-year-old men in the Marines. The guy say, charge those hills. If you're out of your mind, charge it yourself. They get young people. You know why? Because young people are 10-foot tall and immortal. Young people don't think they can die. They don't think they can get hurt. Why do they have so many car accidents? Because they all think they're good drivers. They're not. Check your insurance prices. You believe I don't know what I'm talking about? Just talk to the insurance people. See what they're going to charge you for letting the young person drive. You know I'm telling the truth. And of course I can do it from an old man's point of view. Young Christians sometimes are, oh, I'm going to do this, and then they get their face slapped all over and the name of Christ goes down in the dirt. Doesn't it? Had a young man here for several years, and all he could do was badmouth his parents, because they weren't Christians. And he turned around and went back out in the world singing at a rock band and doing all his stuff and whatever. What does that look like? Doesn't look very good, does it? Is the man saved? Have no idea. Hope he is. He doesn't look like it. He doesn't dress like it. He doesn't act like it. He doesn't talk like it, although he did for a while. You live in a wicked society. It is not conducive to the worship of the living God. I'm talking about America. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about the United States of America. It is not Christian and it is not godly. It is very religious. It's very religious. Religion is popular today. People like for you to be religious. I was talking to a man one day. He was like a government official, and he was talking about, oh, well, if you've got a church that distributes clothes to the needy and gives food to the hungry and helps out this and the education, well, then you've got a real church. I said, no. No. If you got a church that preaches the Word of God, you got a real church. You know what the problem with most of our churches are today? They're benevolent institutions. Benevolent institutions. They do help people to read and write. They do get young people off the street. They do sponsor dances and other things like this to give young people something to do. They do sponsor rock music for Christian young people. Sounds just like the rock music I hear on the radio. I'll tell you what they do. They sell pumpkins for Halloween. And then donate the money to something good. Now that's the real church. You better go back to this old book I got right here. Churches are benevolent institutions. Churches are charitable organizations. They go down on Thanksgiving and feed the homeless. They may back a shelter somewhere, or they may send clothes to the mission field, or they may have a great big rummage sale at the church where you give all your cast-offs to Jesus. We don't ask McDonald's for anything. We don't take their free tea. We don't take their free soda pop. We don't go down and ask the government to give us cheese for our vacation Bible school. We don't go out in the world and sell anything so we can build a church building or support a missionary. Let me tell you what. If this church by the free will offerings of God's people can't keep the missionaries on the field, they can come back. And when the time comes to the place we got to beg people to keep the air conditioning going, we'll turn it off and sweat. We're a church of the living God. We're not a social organization. We're a church that believes the Bible and stands on the Word of God and walks by faith. And if the church can't walk that way, let it fall. Too many churches stand in the day and they're held up and pushed up by the world because they've conformed to the world. They're not doing anything the world hates. They're doing what the world loves. They're not standing on anything the world doesn't want to stand on. You live in an environment that is not conducive to a Christian walk. Because when you take a stand, your boss is liable to come down on you. Your husband is liable to come down on you. Your wife is liable to come down on you. Your kids are liable to come down on you. Your neighborhood is liable to come down on you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what's the difference between you and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You got it a lot easier. There is no king up there that can take you out and burn you in a furnace just because you don't bow down to something you want. You realize the privilege you have? Some of you walk up and down these blocks out here, knocking on doors, passing out gospel tracts, and discussing or arguing with people about the Word of God. Some of you stand up in front of the Alamo or San Fernando Cathedral and preach every week. Some of you go out in the neighborhoods and preach publicly. Some of you go to rescue missions. And some of you out talking to your neighbors and bringing them to church where they can hear the Word of God. You're doing all sorts of things. And some of you go out to the mission field and stand up for Jesus Christ on a foreign field. And all of you are able to take part and support that. Have you ever noticed anything about God's men written in this book? Interesting thing about them. The men of God listed in this book are nonconformists, almost without exception. So what about all the people that are conforming? They wouldn't be written about. You understand what I'm saying? Look at Elijah. Did he fit in? No. The king hated his guts. Every time I hear about Elijah, he's talking bad about me. What about Micaiah? Oh, King Ahab says, yeah, we got one here. He's one of those fundamentalists that believes the Word of God, carries a King James, and he's always getting me in trouble. Well, let's hear what he has to say. He said he never has anything good to say about me. They stood against the people of their time, the leaders of the time, and the conformists of their time. Where do you stand? Just how well do you fit in to this society? You cuss with the cussers and drink with the drinkers. Tell jokes with the joke tellers. Fornicate with the fornicators. What's your testimony like? Does anybody know you? Does anybody that you know as a friend in your neighborhood or your family, do they know where you stand? Or are you so conformed to the religion of our day and to the churches of our day and to the society in which we live, they can't tell the difference between you and the other? God help us. God help us. How in the world is a lost world going to see your Jesus when you look just like they do, talk just like they do, think just like they do, act like they do, and go where they go? You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Where is God going to get some more preachers? He doesn't need any more like the kind he has. He needs some preachers who count the cost, take a stand, and pay the price to put the gospel on a foreign field. He needs somebody who will give up some things right here to get something over yonder. Jim Elliot was a missionary martyr in the 50s. The Aka Indians.
He had a statement. It's become absolutely famous. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What are you investing in today? What are you investing in today? Well, I know you got a house. I know you got a car. I know you got a boat. I know you got a gun or two. I know you got lots of clothes. And I know you got good TV. And boy, you got that sound system. And I know. Had a fellow one time told me, said, "You know, I just can't give to missions." He owed on two houses, two boats, and two cars. Of course he couldn't. He's already in debt. He couldn't go to the mission field for 20 years, taking that long just to pay himself out. He couldn't have sold out and paid off everything that he had. Where is your priority? Where do you live and who do you serve? You know what these guys knew? They knew who they served. And they knew what was important. They'd figured it out. They checked it out from one side to the other. And they said, "I'll tell you what, we're not careful to answer you." Are you real careful the way you answer? Oh, we're very careful the way we answer. We're very careful the way we live. We're very worried lest we lose anything. God help us to come to the place that we know which side we're on. These guys said, "We serve the living God. We will bow to no other God." Does anybody know that about you? I serve Jesus Christ, whatever it costs me, wherever it takes me, whatever. I'm on Jesus' side. Well, if you're not on his side, why don't you get on today? Why don't you join the group? Why don't you come to a place of commitment and say, "I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm his. Whatever it costs me, I stand with Jesus Christ and his people." Some of you don't like the people of God very much. Don't want to hang around them too often. Something wrong if you don't like this book and you don't like the people of God. You might as well take a real good look at your salvation. Who saved you? What did he save you from? And what did he save you to? Is there any commitment? Is there any stand? Is there any conviction that you'll stand on and pay a price for? They did. They did. Somebody wrote a song about them, so they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. I like it. Don't hear it very often. It's a fairly modern song, but I like it. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's Paul reaching out to the Roman church for? He said, "I plead with you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God." It's the only way you get anything done anyway. "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice." We don't need any more dead sacrifices. The one on the cross of Calvary over 1900 years ago is enough. Brother Brian was teaching on it this morning. All you need is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for salvation. You know what Jesus wants? He wants some hands and some legs and some mouths and some minds and some bodies that will walk out into this world and say, "I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the only Savior in the world. Religion can't save you. Good works can't save you. Benevolent organization can't save you. Giving to the poor can't save you. You need to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ." Paul said, "I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give yourself to live for Jesus Christ." That's what he wants. He said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be not conformed, but be transformed. You need to change your mind. You need something going on and that little 3-pound computer sitting inside your head. You need to throw the switch. You need to come up there and take a stand for Jesus Christ. Not conform to this world. God help us. We think and talk and act and look and sound just like this world. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and buy a collar and wear a suit and cover all your flesh, but you can cover a little of it. I saw a bathing suit for $100 the other day. One handkerchief would have made the whole thing. I'm dead serious. And there'll be some Christian, born-again women wearing it. And you know what they'll do? You know what these hypocritical, stupid women will say? Dirty old man for looking at me. Will you hang it out there? I'm going to look at it. And so all the other men. You ever figured out the way God made us? He made us to like women. And you like flesh. And you know why? Man's flesh was made from the dust of the ground. But a woman was made from the rib. She's been refined one more time. She's just dirt refined twice. Now, when you get it down, you'll understand it. Hang on to that for a while. It'll get better as it goes along. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? The will of God. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to hang around and live. He wants you to talk to people. He wants you to walk. He wants you to dress. He wants you to work. He wants you to be in contact with him. He doesn't want you off in some monastery somewhere, dressed in a robe somewhere, meditating half the night. He wants you out of the job as a carpenter or a plumber or a bus driver or a school teacher. He wants you out there as a living sacrifice, proving the will of God. God wants somebody to show the world he has a will for you, and that will is the greatest thing that could happen to you. Are you in? You ought to get in. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Hey, fellas, we need to throw the weights off. And the sin, we need to put the sin aside, which doth so easily beset us. Oh, those weights and those sins. You need to lighten up. You need to lighten up. Take some of the sin off. Take some of the weight off. You need to lighten up a little bit, which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. My Christian friend, God wants a testimony out of you. God wants a life that's different. He doesn't want you to act like a nut. He doesn't want you to be obnoxious. He wants you to stand for him, tap the cost, pay the price, and point to the will of God to a lost and dying world. I know you're interested in what kind of car you drive. I know you're interested in how nice your house is. I know you want to be promoted. I know you're all planning on retiring. Most of you ain't going to make it. I believe the Lord's going to come, and all that planning for retirement's going to go out the ring. It might not, but I just don't believe it's going to hang around that long. But I'll tell you what you ought to be doing. You ought to be planning for eternal retirement. You ought to be doing some investing over there. Or I know you might get 20% out of some of the mutual funds on several years. In fact, I saw one got 50% one year. But I tell you what, it won't touch 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold that God's going to give for what you give to him. Chapter 11 is a list of a bunch of nonconformists. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is a list. Some people who paid the price with their lives, they weren't delivered. God didn't come down and deliver them from their torture. God didn't come down and give them their family back. God didn't come down and do all these great, wonderful miracles for them. But he said the world wasn't worthy of them. And I'll tell you what, they lived a very short life here. But I'll tell you what, they've been with the Lord for over 1,900 years. Some of them a couple thousand, three. Do you know where you're going? I know it's hard for you to realize where you are and where you're going. Do you know where you're going? This world's not my home. Oh, yes, I've got some things down here, but don't hang on to them too much. Hold them with a loose hand. Let God have anything. And let me tell you what you parents better do. You better give your children to God. Don't you grab onto your children like that, or you'll have to break your wrist to get them loose from you. That hurts. You ought to give your children to God. You ought to offer them to him. I'm not talking about a dedication service where you come down and sprinkle a few drops of head on their head. I'm talking about you in prayer. Give your kids to God. Whatever you want to do with them. How about give your life? You say, well, I wasted most of it. That's all right. Give what you got. give what you got left.
Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You're a friend or you're a relative, or maybe you consider yourself a member of this church, but you realize you're not saved. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ saved your soul and changed your life. But you have to repent of your sins, turn from your religion, turn from your self-righteousness, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus and take Him as His all in all. There's only one Savior in the world, only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. He will save your soul if you'll call upon Him. He said, "Him that will come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out." You say, but I, and you give me 1,000 excuses. John 6:37 says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Will you come? He won't throw you out. We're going to sing 249. Let's stand and sing. Has God spoken to your heart? If God has spoken to your heart, there's an altar open here. This invitation is open. Do what God has told you to do. May God move upon your heart to preach the gospel, to give, to be a testimony, to stand. Or if you're here and lost, to be saved. God help you. Do the will of God today as we sing. Sing it out. Has God moved on your heart? Do what God told you to do. You here without Jesus Christ, come to Him and be saved. Just as you are right now, come to Him and be saved. Let God have what's left of your life. Surrender it to Him. Give it to Him. Offer it to Him today. Get on Jesus' side wherever you are. Would you come to Him as you are today? Man or woman, boy or girl, would you come to Jesus and be saved? He's the one that can do the job. He can cleanse your heart. He can cleanse your soul. He can renew your mind. He can make a change. God wants to make a change. Let Him change your life. Will you come to Him today? How about you today? Just as you are. Just as you are right now, would you give yourself to Jesus? Would you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you let Him have His way? I don't know what He's been calling you to do, what He wants out of your life, but you know. You have been so good to us. You have given us such privileges, such blessings, long beyond our deserts. We thank You for it. We thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You for the Spirit of God that lives within us. And we thank You, Father, for this day and this opportunity, this moment to touch You. I pray You'd hear the prayers that are prayed in this place, You'd answer them. I pray if there be a lost soul in the sound of my voice, if it bow their heads, humble their hearts, and confess You as their Lord and Savior. I ask You to have Your way in each of our lives. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day. God bless you.